Turn with me in the sacred scriptures tonight to the third chapter of the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. We'll read the entire chapter, and it is the whole of this third chapter of the book of Daniel that is my text tonight. The word of God at Daniel 3 verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sagbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sagbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sagbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sagbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. There ends our reading of the Word of God tonight. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of the Holy Scriptures. The events of chapter 3 of the prophecy of Daniel are closely related to the events of chapter 2. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had that dream. That dream of a great image, an image with a head of gold, which head of gold, as it turns out, represented Nebuchadnezzar himself. None of the wise men or the magicians in Nebuchadnezzar's realm could interpret that dream. But Daniel did. God gave to Daniel the interpretation of the king's dream. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, a stone was cut out of the mountain by no human hand. That stone rolled down the mountain, and it smashed into the great image, and did not only topple the image over, but destroyed it, utterly destroyed it, and ground it to powder. And then that stone grew in all the earth. That stone represents Jesus Christ. He is the stone cut out of the mountain by no human hand. He is the stone that destroys the kingdom of Antichrist. And in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is established. Now in our chapter, Nebuchadnezzar shows himself to be the head of gold of the kingdom of Antichrist and shows himself to be a type of Antichrist. In this third chapter of the book of Daniel, we see the devil employing a different, a second tactic against God's people in his warfare against the saints, in his attempt to destroy the faith of the people of God. The devil uses two weapons. The first weapon is enticement with the things of this world. That was what Daniel and the three friends faced at first when they were brought into the palace of the king of Babylon. They were surrounded by every luxury. The possibility of enjoying the greatest pleasures, riches, power, earthly things. They were presented with all of these enticements, especially in the University of Babylon. Education, higher education for the young people is not wrong and is not something to be discouraged. But there are very real temptations that face God's people in the universities of Babylon today, as at the time of the Reformation, as Luther complained, the universities are broad gates to hell. The three friends were confronted with all of these temptations in order to deny the faith, to renounce Jesus Christ and the true worship of God in Jesus Christ. By the power of the grace of God, they stood firm. But there is a second weapon in the arsenal of Satan. And that second weapon is persecution. Temptation, but also persecution and the threat of persecution. Their lives are on the line in Daniel chapter 3. Renounce the faith, or there will be consequences. Dire consequences. The loss of position, the loss of your earthly privileges, imprisonment, death. That was the threat against the three friends. When temptation fails, the devil turns to persecution, as he does in many lands in our own day, as He will do one day in the not too distant future. The passage is an outstanding testimony to the preserving grace of God. God kept the three friends. He kept them in the faith. He kept them in their confession of His name. He kept them in the worship, the only true worship of the one living God. Let's consider this history tonight under the theme, In the Fiery Furnace with the Son of God. And let's notice, first of all, Nebuchadnezzar's glorious image. Let's notice, secondly, the three friends' unswerving obedience. And let's notice, finally, Jehovah's mighty deliverance. Our text informs us of a great image that Nebuchadnezzar erected. That image is described for us in the first verse of the chapter. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. What a glorious image this was! How impressive, how awe-inspiring to all who beheld it. It was an image of gold. Imagine that, this great image of solid gold glittering as gold does in the bright sunlight of Babylon. And it was massive. It was an image 60 cubits high. That's some 90 to 100 feet high. 9 or 10 stories. Stories, building stories in our day. And it was 9 feet broad. 6 cubits broad, the text tells us. What an impressive image. It could be seen for miles around. What specifically this image was an image of, we're not told in the text. There are two outstanding possibilities. It was possible, first, that this image was an image of one of the gods of Babylon, one of the idol gods that was worshipped by the Babylonians. Marduk, Bel, or Aku. It is also possible that this great image was an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. That, too, is a possibility. I consider that to be the more likely possibility because a couple of times in the chapter, a distinction is made, apparently, between the gods of Babylon and the golden image. For example, in verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship my image? But it doesn't matter whether the image was an image of one of the idol gods of Babylon or an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself, the image represented the same thing. It represented Babylon. It represented the might and glory of man. It represented man's accomplishments, man's honor. The image exalted man. Before that image now, the three friends were to bow. That was the purpose of the image. The purpose of Nebuchadnezzar's image was not that that image might be a spectacle merely to behold, like a great painting or a sculpture. Not that, but the purpose of the image from the very beginning was that that image would be worshipped. Worshipped. The worship of that image began with a dedication ceremony. Verse 2, that Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. To this dedication ceremony were invited all of the important dignitaries in the kingdom of Babylon. Everybody who was somebody was there for that dedication ceremony that afternoon. Included among all the important government officials were the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where was Daniel? We don't know where Daniel was. The passage does not tell us. It is likely that Daniel was not present in Babylon, the capital city itself, at this time, but that Daniel was off to some other part of the realm on official business for the king. One thing we can be sure of, if Daniel had been there, he would have been standing with the three friends. This multitude now assembled all around the image and were commanded that at the sound of all of the musical instruments, when the instruments played, they were to bow down in worship before the image. And the threat against those who would not bow down was issued. Verse 6 of our chapter. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. It is especially in its demand for worship that the kingdom of Antichrist and the Antichrist himself shows who he is. This is the text describes the outstanding, the number one characteristic of the Antichrist, the coming Antichrist. The Bible teaches us several things about Antichrist. The Bible teaches us that Antichrist is going to be a great world ruler. As Nebuchadnezzar, the type of Antichrist in the text, was the head, not just of Babylon, but of all of the countries and kingdoms that Babylon had conquered, including the kingdom of Judah and Israel. His kingdom was a worldwide kingdom, a kingdom that stretched all around the Mediterranean Sea. And that will be true also of the final Antichrist. He will be a world ruler. One man who has the rule over all the nations. But that is not the outstanding characteristic of Antichrist. Antichrist is going to persecute the church. That too has been true of the historical types of Antichrist. That is true clearly of Nebuchadnezzar, the type of Antichrist in Daniel chapter 3. Moved by the devil, he opposes God's people, God's cause, and God's church. He persecutes those who are faithful to God. The coming persecution will indeed be a time of great tribulation for the church of Jesus Christ. But his persecution of the church is not the outstanding feature of Antichrist. This is the outstanding thing. In this, he shows himself to be who he is, Antichrist. He demands for himself worship, the worship that alone is due to God and due to Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar demanded worship. We should notice how Nebuchadnezzar was determined to promote and to maintain the false worship that he demanded. This is instructive also. There were especially two means by which Nebuchadnezzar promoted this false worship. First of all, there was great extravagance. Outward pomp and ceremony that impressed the people, that moved the emotions. There was the glory of the image itself. And there was the music of all of the professional musicians in Babylon. All of it, all this extravagance, intended to promote the false worship of Nebuchadnezzar's image. And fear. Fear. The threat of punishment and death. And on these two counts, there is the greatest contrast between false worship and the true worship of God. For in the first place, the true worship of God is the simple, spiritual worship that focuses on God and who God is. The simple, spiritual, the worship of God by faith that points God's people to the Word of God, the revelation of God, who God is, in the greatness of His glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. And second, the motivation for worship. Love and gratitude to God. Always, there has been this sharp contrast between the true worship of God and the worship of the false gods and the worship of apostate Christianity. We commemorate the goodness of God in the Reformation, which we noted together this past Friday was a work of God to restore to His church the true worship of God. On these two counts, the worship of the church at that time had become false and apostate worship. It was worship that called attention to itself, the involved rites and ceremonies and rituals and even the garments, all of the things that were the attendants of worship, distracting from the simple spiritual worship of God in the hearing of His Word. And worship that was motivated by fear. For the motivation of worship was merit. The earning of your own salvation. And the consequences for not so earning your salvation were purgatory and hell. The Reformers delivered us from that false worship, restored to us the true worship of God, the simple spiritual worship of God. And today, the return to the vomit from which we have been delivered, the mire from which we have been washed, as the churches of our day, even Reformed and Presbyterian churches, forsake the gospel of the Reformation and head right back in the direction of Rome. And they show it in their worship and in their worship practices, which more and more resemble Rome. That really at bottom was the false worship that Nebuchadnezzar introduced, and that he demanded the three friends of Daniel to participate in. But they refused. The three friends showed themselves to be unswerving in their obedience to God. They would not bow down before the king's golden image. Their refusal to bow down was quickly reported to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What an act of singular obedience to God on the part of the three friends. Think of it. Put yourself in that situation. Stand in the shoes, the sandals of the three friends. Imagine the pressure on them. And everybody around them caves in. They all bow down to the image. They are alone. Almost. And that too is worthy of note. The three of them together. What an encouragement they must have been to each other in preparing themselves for this moment. What a strength they found in each other, these three friends comes to it sometimes that we are called by God to stand alone. All alone. It would come to that for Daniel. But most often, in the goodness of His grace, God calls us to stand with others. In the minority, while the vast majority bow down, cave in to the pressures, but most often, in His goodness, God causes us to stand with others. In a godly marriage, the two close friends, a husband and a wife. In a congregation, with brothers and sisters in the Lord. With good friends. Let us say on a Friday evening, young people, there is an exhortation implied in this passage. Make and cultivate good, godly friendships. Do not make friends with the children of this world. Friends who are no friends. Friends who in the end are instruments to entice you to temptation. Not those kinds of friends. But good and godly friends who will be an encouragement to you in the hour of temptation. There they stood. Together, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Quickly they were summoned before the king. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? The king can hardly believe it, that there is anyone who dares to defy him in this matter. But Nebuchadnezzar was willing to give them another chance. Verse 15, Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sagbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? There must have been a natural love that Nebuchadnezzar had for these three men. The same kind of natural love that he apparently had for Daniel. Besides, when they came into his presence, he recognized them. He recognized them as the honest, competent rulers that they were under him. And for that reason, he was willing to give them another chance. And it would have been easy. Very easy at that point for the three friends to have rationalized, to have said, we've made our point. He knows where we stand. And all the others, they know where we stand. And what about our position? If we die, what service can we be to God's people any longer. We have these positions of influence in which we can be of some use to the church in the world. They did not rationalize. It was either or. Nebuchadnezzar or God. The worship of Nebuchadnezzar's image or faithfulness to God. The stand that these three men of God took was uncompromising. They took their stand in verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Respectful, but not careful. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Give us another chance. Give us 100 chances. It won't make any difference. We are not going to bow down and worship the golden image. Later on, Nebuchadnezzar commends the three friends for their unswerving obedience. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. They trusted in God. They confessed him to be God, God alone. Because they trusted in him, they would not worship any other God than Jehovah God. They would not bow down. Their trust in God showed itself in this, that they were willing to yield their own bodies to die rather than to disobey or to deny their God. The answer of the three friends was fundamentally the answer of the apostles in the early history of the New Testament church. We ought to obey God rather than man. And how about you? And how about me tonight? Is that the answer of faith that we are giving? Wherever you are standing, in your family, on your job, in the office, at school, on the playground, at college, university, is it plain by your confession and by your walk? Is this the living testimony of your life? I worship God. I honor God and God alone. Are you refusing to bow down to the gods of this world? Immorality, drunkenness, violence, rebellion, all of the temptations that may be confronting you. Are you standing? And as you are standing, are you in encouragement to other of the people of God to stand with you? For their unswerving obedience, they paid the price. They were cast into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 19 tells us that the furnace was heated 7 times hotter than usual. And verse 22 tells us that the fire was so intense that it killed those men who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bound into the furnace. But the Lord was with the three friends, and the Lord granted them a mighty deliverance. We're told of that mighty deliverance in verses 25 and 27. He answered and said, "Lo, Nebuchadnezzar, now I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And the princes, governors, and captains, and king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them." There are several aspects to this mighty deliverance that Jehovah God wrought on behalf of the three friends. First, the fire of the furnace did not consume the three friends. Their lives were spared. That was a wonder. That was a miracle. There was one thing that the fire burned up. Did you notice that? They were cast into the fire bound hand and foot. What does Nebuchadnezzar see? He sees them walking about in the furnace, freely, loosed of their bonds. There was one thing that the fire consumed, and that was their bonds. What a testimony to the truth that all things work together for the good of the people of God. What a testimony to the truth that all that persecution and suffering does is to purify our faith, burn away that which needs to be burned away. There they were, walking about freely in the fire. Secondly, this deliverance notice was accomplished through the presence of the angel of Jehovah. That angel of Jehovah is the Old Testament manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, the last part. Nebuchadnezzar is given to see into that furnace, and apparently only Nebuchadnezzar, no one around him. By a miracle, God gives him sight that penetrates into the furnace, and he sees there not only the three friends walking about freely, but there's a fourth likeness and person, and that fourth is like the Son of God. Nobody needed to tell him that. He didn't need to ask somebody, who is that other person there in the furnace? He recognized him as every person, every sinner too, will recognize the Lord Jesus Christ when they see him at his coming in the end. The fourth is like the Son of God. In verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel," not an angel, but his angel. And that's the very special angel that was the manifestation of Jesus Christ. That teaches us how the three friends were delivered. Oh, that teaches us something else as well. It teaches us the comforting truth that the Son of God is with us in the furnace. He's with us in our sufferings. He's with us in our sorrows. We are not left to ourselves, abandoned in our suffering, our persecution, our grief. The Son of God is with us in the furnace. This passage also teaches us how God delivers his people. There can be no deliverance from the fire. The fire that is ultimately not just the fire of persecution and death, but the fire of the wrath of God, the fire of hell. There can be no deliverance from the fire apart from the Son of God, God incarnate, God Himself, who stands in the fire and who endures the fire. We have a foreshadowing here, and we have a glorious prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ, the one who saves us from the fire that is never quenched, the fire of hell. What a comfort to the children of God. We're saved. We're saved by grace. They did nothing, absolutely nothing, to deliver themselves. They couldn't have delivered themselves. They were delivered by the power of the grace of God, the wonder of grace. What is undoubtedly the most wonderful aspect of this deliverance of the three friends is not their physical deliverance from the burning fiery furnace. As wonderful as that is, there is a still more wonderful deliverance in this passage. The greatest wonder in Daniel chapter 3 is not the wonder that the three friends are untouched by the fires of Nebuchadnezzar's furnace, but that they remain untouched by the evil influences of Babylon. Greater than the miracle of their emerging unharmed from the burning fiery furnace is the miracle of God's preservation of them in their faith. The answer of the three friends to Nebuchadnezzar and their whole conduct here reveals that they have not been overcome by Babylon's culture, by Babylon's philosophy, by Babylon's religion, by Babylon's way of life. And this is the wonder. They've been there for over 20 years. And throughout this time, God has kept them in their faith. That's the wonder. That's the mighty deliverance of Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar's response to Jehovah's mighty deliverance of his faithful servants, we're told in verses 28 through 30. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him." Although it may be read that Nebuchadnezzar was converted by all of this, seems like a wonderful testimony he gives, not so. He's left unchanged. He's still the old Nebuchadnezzar, even though he's forced to bow before the wonder and majesty of God. Notice his language. Not my God, but their God, his servants that trusted in him. He has delivered his servants. And he issues the decree that no one may say anything against their God, not his God. And the decree that anybody who does will have their houses destroyed. But we don't read that he issues the decree that the great image should be destroyed. He remains, even at the end of the chapter, the type of Antichrist who, in spite of himself, must confess that God is God and Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But the wonderful comfort of the passage is this. They're kept. They're kept by God's preserving grace. We look at the future. We see the one of whom Nebuchadnezzar was only the type rising to his power more and more. And maybe we wonder and we worry about ourselves, our faithfulness in those trying times. I'm getting older. I don't worry about myself so much. I worry about my children, and especially my grandchildren. What are they going to face? What will be the days in which they are called to stand? But this is our comfort. The Son of God will be with them. He will preserve them. He will keep His church until the great day of that mightiest of all deliverances, when He shall return in His glory. Amen.